Good evening again. If you need a Bible, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, God, that you give us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and always. You never change. It's up to us to change. You promised to conform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. What a miracle that is. That you've begun the good work and you promised to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Old Testament or new, Lord, it's all pertinent, powerful, and practical. And so tonight, give us ears to hear, Lord. Change us. Conform us into the image of your Son. Sometimes we look at words like sanctification and consecration, and we just think that's for the high priests and for those Old Testament guys that just sacrificed the bulls and the lambs and the turtle doves on the altars in the temple or in the tabernacle. But Lord, those things apply to us today. So teach us from the Old Testament tonight what it means to be consecrated and sanctified and set apart unto you. There's no better place to be. And so tonight I pray that you would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm guilty of reading the Old Testament and thinking maybe God was different then and maybe the standards were different then. But you know what? God is the same yesterday, today, and always. God is holy. And oftentimes in the New Testament church, we forget how holy he is because we live under grace. Grace is a wonderful thing. G-R-A-C-E, God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And so tonight we're going to look at the high priests and the standards that God sets forth for those that would minister in the tabernacle. But let us be reminded of what Peter said about us. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, about us, about believers, first of all, that we are a chosen generation. What a miracle that God would choose us. I don't know about you, but over the years, I haven't been chosen for a whole lot of things. You know, I was a little pebble kicker as a kid when they would choose up the teams and pick the big guys, and I was a small guy, and I'd be kicking pebbles on the ground, nervous and looking around, and you go over there in that team, you know, and I always played on the worst little league team, worst basketball team, never won anything, never really got chosen for anything. But the day that Jesus Christ came into my life, I knew that he had chose me before the foundation of the world. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and there's no better place to be. You can be in the Hall of Fame. You can be in the Hall of Shame. But you know what? Without your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, where are you going to spend eternity? You get two choices. We've talked about that a lot lately. We're a chosen generation, and here's the part that kind of throws us a little bit. We're a royal priesthood. And sometimes, again, we think that's just the Old Testament guys with the ephods and the robes and the turbans and all that stuff. No, we are a royal priesthood. And one day we're going to reign as kings and priests in heaven. What does that exactly mean? I don't know, but it's going to be cool. It really is, because God gives it to us in his word. He says we are a holy nation. I mean, we really can't say that about America today. America's not a holy nation. But there's a remnant within this nation that is to be a holy nation, and that's the children of God. Why aren't we standing out in the midst of darkness? Why aren't we salt creating a thirst, and why aren't we light dispelling the darkness? The church is kind of in a lukewarm state, I believe, today. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. And so tonight, as we look at chapter 29 of Exodus, and we look at the high priest, we look at Aaron and his sons, and the sons of Levi, these things still apply to us, especially in the area of consecration. Consecration is an important thing. And I think it's a word that the church needs to wake up to today. Because God has not changed his mind on sin, and God has not changed his mind on holiness. And so this evening, our focus will be on the priesthood. It's God who appointed the priest, just like he has appointed us one day as royal, the royal priesthood. He called them from the sons of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. It was in their genes. And it was he who set up the sacrificial system so that the people could approach him. God had standards and precepts. And there was only one way that the priest could approach God. And that's through a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And not only that, they had to meet certain standards that we're going to see here tonight that are pretty heavy duty. First of all, God commanded them that there be a public consecration ceremony. How interesting. For the high priest and his sons. And it means to set them apart as God's servants. That's what the term consecrated means. Set apart. It applies to you and I today. If you are truly born again and you are a Christian, Christ follower, then we are to be set apart as God's servants. In the Hebrew, it means to set apart as holy. It means to be wholeheartedly devoted to God. Why? Because God requires wholehearted devotion. We can't serve the Lord half-heartedly. And so in the first three verses of chapter 29, we see what is called the preparation for consecration given by God. Notice what he writes. I better turn over there. I'm still in Peter, for Pete's sake. And this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, for ministering to me, God says. Remember what we saw last week, five or six times? That we were created to minister to God. Even everything that you and I do as Christians on this planet should be to him and for him as an act of worship. Remember what Jesus said, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was naked, you clothed me. And he went on to say, if you've done it unto the least of them, you've done it unto me. That's what we're doing it for. And so we need to be very, very careful that we have the right focus and the right attitude. And he says to them, as priests, take one young bull and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. Now, in order for the priest to be able to minister to the Lord, as we see here, on behalf of the people, they themselves had to be hallowed. Hallowed means holy in Hebrew. It means sacred. Even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, meaning his name is holy, his name is sacred. And so the priest had to be hallowed, as God commands here in verse 1. And you know, the ceremony is actually carried out in Leviticus chapter 8. You can read it in your spare time, where we see how they carried it out. They obeyed God at his word. Every precept that was set forth in God's perfect plan. The purpose, of course, was to make them holy. The process, he says here, and again, when we read these things, we should be thankful that we live under grace. Imagine what we would have to do in those days, if you were in the priesthood, in order to be hallowed or to be consecrated or to be set apart. He says the process was to bring one young bull, two young rams, all without blemish, unleavened bread, cakes and wafers, anointed with oil, and they were to be made with wheat flour. Interesting how this is the way God laid it out. They didn't have the gluten-free thing in those days. Wheat flour is good. The bull and the rams, of course, were required for the consecration. Why? Because there could be no consecration without the shedding of blood. God required the shedding of blood, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Another cross-reference, of course, is Hebrews 9:22. In Leviticus, God says very clearly, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Meaning, without the shedding of blood, people are still in their sins. Jesus, of course, as we know, because we know the rest of the story, is the Lamb of God. He's the Passover Lamb. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. All that we see in the Old Testament is a foreshadow of things to come. From the tabernacle to the garments to all that we see. The sacrificial system in all points, of course, down through history to that day when the Lamb of God would be born of a virgin according to what Isaiah said. And of course, he was born in Bethlehem, as the prophet said. And all of these scriptures were fulfilled. And the day that Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, he had fulfilled over 300 Old Testament scriptures. As who he was, how he was born, why he came. Even what they would shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Unleavened bread and cakes. Well, what's that all about? I'm glad you asked. Bread signifies fellowship with God. Bread, of course, Scripture always speaks of as being a staple in the life of the Jews. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. Notice he says unleavened bread. What does that mean? Leaven in Scripture is always a picture of sin. Everywhere we find it, both Old Testament and New. Why? Because what leaven is, it's yeast. You get little packets when we used to have the little pizza makers and bread makers. Remember that about 15, 20 years ago? Fleischmann's. And what the yeast does is it putrefies the dough. It actually creates rottenness in the dough, which causes it to expand. And so in Scripture, leaven is always a picture of sin because it putrefies. It brings rottenness within our lives. He says, no leaven, no sin. Wheat bread. And today, bread is even known as the staff of life, isn't it? Many people refer to bread as the staff of life. Again, we see how all of these things point to Jesus Christ. Why? Because he said, I am the bread of life, meaning that there was no leaven in him. There was no sin. He was perfect, absolutely perfect, as the bread of life, as the Lamb of God, as the living water. All the things, all of the I ams that speak of him, speak of his purity, his deity, his holiness, his righteousness. And so beginning in verse 4, we see seven stages of the consecration service. And every one of these not only applies to the priests, Aaron and his sons, but interestingly enough, we can find application in our own personal lives as Christians when we look at these seven stages of the consecration service. Seven, of course, in Scripture speaks of completion. Seven, of course, was the seventh day when God completed his work and he rested. And so step one in verse 4, notice, is washing. And Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Notice, they didn't go inside the tabernacle yet because they were considered unclean. They were considered defiled. And so God very clearly says here that Aaron and his sons shall come to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. This, again, was only for the priests. Why? Because the priests went in on behalf of the people. Aaron, his sons, and we will see this, of course, again, carried out in Leviticus chapter 8. This is exactly what the priest did in obedience to God's commands. The washing took place outside the tabernacle, at the door, not on the inside. And what a lesson this is for me. You know me, I like to stop and ponder and meditate on certain things and ask, okay, how does this apply to me? And I'm sure if you've been here any length of time, you've often heard me on Sundays or Wednesdays admonish the congregation to prepare your hearts before you even come through the doors. Why? Because oftentimes I get to the door of the church and say, man, it's been a rough week, spiritually, physically, whatever it might have been. And you know what? I need to take the time in my car, wherever I am, or even just before I hit the door, prepare my heart to meet with the Lord. Lord, if there be anything within my heart that would hinder me hearing from you, if there's any sin, Lord, bring it to my attention so I can confess it, so that when I go into worship you, that I can worship you with clean hands and a pure heart. Why? Because if we come in looking like Mr. Dirt, you know, God's not going to be able to speak to us. It'll hinder what God has for us. I know. Years ago, early on in ministry, I had aught against a brother in the Lord. And I got to church on Sunday, and I would not go up in the pulpit until I met with him outside of the church and said, please forgive me. Whether I was right or wrong, it didn't make any difference. Because I knew that what was in my heart and what I had to deal with was going to hinder me from worshiping the Lord and from bringing the word of the Lord to the people. And sometimes we take that lightly. You know, sometimes we just blow it off. Oh, nobody's perfect, brother. Praise the Lord. You know, grace is a wonderful thing. But I look at this and I think, you know what, am I washed and clean and pure before I hit the door? Whether it's a Wednesday night, whether it's a Sunday morning, it is so important. This again was for the priests. The washing took place outside the tabernacle, not inside. And so we need to prepare our hearts. Secondly, oftentimes sin is pictured in the Bible as dirt and defilement. And I've jokingly referred to myself as Pigpen on Charlie Brown. You've seen that little guy with all the dirt everywhere he goes, a cloud of dirt, and we can be that way. What if God showed us with dirt what our sin looked like unconfessed? You know, that'd be interesting, wouldn't it? You think the sandstorms are bad in the desert here sometimes. I think sometimes a Sunday morning looks like one big dust storm if we don't take care of our sin and get rid of the dirt and the defilement before the Lord. So this was a picture of their being cleansed prior to entering the tabernacle. This was important to God then. I believe this is important to God today. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and always. And every time I bring up something like this to challenge us, God always gives us the solution, doesn't he? How to do it. He doesn't leave us hanging. Whenever something comes from the pulpit, from the Word of God that's convicting and challenging, we don't just leave you hanging and say, you know, tune in next week. No, God wants to deal with it right now, and he gives us what we need to make us pure and holy and whiter than snow. We don't have to walk around like Pigpen. We can walk around squeaky clean. Not on our own, but with the provision that God has made for you and I to be clean. We as Christians have available to us the ability to be cleansed. Ephesians 5:26 says, it's the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Isn't that a wonderful blessing that God gives to you and I? When we read the word of God, this is the most powerful cleansing agent. The Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the shed blood of Jesus Christ to make us clean. Oftentimes people say, you Christians are brainwashed. And I go, thank you very much. I have a dirty brain. I wash it with the Word and the renewing of my mind. I need it. Look what defiles us during the day, man. You know, the television commercials, the billboards, everywhere you go, there's always something trying to defile us. Also, 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us for how much of our sin? All of our sin. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's another wonderful cleansing agent. Confession of our sin. Isn't it great? We don't have to go to some guy in a box with a hole in it and confess our sin. It's like, give me a break here. That's not biblical. We can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need because our high priest, Jesus Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, has given you and I access to the throne room of heaven. You don't have to go through man. Thirdly, Titus 3:5 says, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Wonderful. So why do we walk around, you know, dirty and defiled? We don't have to. And of course, Revelation 1:5, it says, to him, Jesus, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Wow. Let me share something else with you here. I think this is important. I love to go back and forth, Old Testament, New Testament. You see, Christ is in the Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. his wonderful ministry. And so Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 about this washing and cleansing. And let me read to you what he says. He says, "Do you not know, speaking to Christians in Corinth, that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." I think a lot of people are deceived today, thinking they're going to get in. I'm a good person. I've never murdered anybody. And oftentimes when somebody tells me, "I never murdered anybody," I go, "I beg to differ with you." Mm-hmm. You ever been angry at your heart, in your heart at someone? Jesus said, if you thought it, you done it. Yeah. Uh-oh. Then he throws in lust, and then he throws, you know, it's like, if you thought it, you done it. Listen to this. "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators." Now, just in case you're not sure what that word means, it means anyone that has any type of sex outside of holy matrimony between a husband and a wife. It's fornication. God says very clearly, if you are practicing fornication, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. "Idolaters, adulterers, nor homosexuals." Uh-oh. God says it right there in black and white. "Nor sodomites," just in case they think God left something out. "Nor thieves," do you steal? "Nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Very clear. It speaks loud and clear, doesn't it? But this is the good news. "And such were some of you." Hallelujah. Past tense. We are no longer there. I would hope not. If you are, you don't have to be there. You can make that past tense in your life by the blood of Jesus Christ. All of these things and more. "And such were some of you." Thank you, Jesus. "But," he says, listen to this. This is the key. "You were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." I love to hyphenate that word justified. Just if I'd never sinned. That's how God looks at us, through the blood of his Son. So can you see the standards that God has set forth, Old Testament and New, as we go back to the 29th chapter of Exodus? Now the question is this. As the old hymn says, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Either your sin is on you, or your sin is on the Lamb of God. And I would hope that your sin would be on the Lamb of God. If not, again, hallelujah, you can change that. "But such were some of you." God wants to save you. It's not by coincidence or accident you're here tonight. Today is the day of salvation. Second stage of consecration. The priests were clothed. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Then you shall take the garments." Remember we talked about the garments last week? "Put on the tunic of Aaron," or "put the tunic on Aaron, and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the intricately woven band of the ephod. You shall put the turban on his head, and put the holy crown on the turban." And so the second stage of consecration for the priests, after they were washed, these garments were to be put on them, Aaron and his sons. We discussed them last week in detail. If you missed it, get the CD. They're free. The clothing was God's design and not theirs. What an interesting lesson. Last week, God gave them the design of every piece of the garment. Meaning, when it comes to being clothed, God calls the shots. Meaning that those that think that they can get into heaven some other way are deceived. The garments that God designed, every one of them has a specific purpose and a meaning. And so the clothing was God's design, not man's design. And how sad it is today, some churches, some cults, and some isms have their own design on how people are going to get to heaven. They dared not minister in the tabernacle in their own garments. That's pretty heavy duty. Why? Because if they went into the tabernacle in their own garments, guess what? God would strike them dead. God's very, very serious. He says what he means, and he means what he says. Today, every believer is robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. We can't see these robes, but because of what Scripture says, we know that we are robed in His righteousness. That we know that we will not get into heaven on our own righteousness. Why? Because the Scripture very clearly says there is none righteous, no, not one. Wow. You want to know how many righteous people there are in this world without Jesus Christ? Zip. You want to know how many people that are born again and going to heaven and are robed in righteousness? Everyone that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made provision for us. He's given us that all-important garment. Many try to come to God their own way, in their own garment. You remember the parable that Jesus talked about in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22? Want me to read it for you? We got time? Yeah, we got 2 more hours. Let's see what it says here. This is important. Matthew 22, again. Old Testament concealed, New Testament revealed. I'll run through this really quickly, but I just want to make one point to you. And Jesus answered and spoke to them, again by parables, and he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." Sound familiar? God making arrangement for his son. Jesus Christ comes into the world as the bridegroom for his bride, the church. That's what he's talking about. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. This is a picture of Israel. Messiah came, and they refused. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner, my ox and my fatted calf are killed, and all the things are ready. Come to the wedding." But they made light of it and went to their ways, one to his own farm, another to his own business. Times haven't changed a whole lot, huh? God is calling people. He's bidding people to come to him for salvation, and they're just too busy. Mañana. We talked about that Sunday. Get that CD too if you weren't here. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. Remember, the Lord sent prophets into the world, and they were martyred, they were killed. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. That, of course, took place in those times when God allowed his people to be overthrown, to be chastised. But when the king heard about it, he was furious and sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up the cities. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." Listen to this. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." Meaning, go out to the Gentiles, go out to the whole world and bid them to come. But when the king came in to see the guests, listen to this. This is what I'm getting at. He saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. Uh-oh. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. There's a lot of people that think they're going to stand before the Lord one day and come up with excuses. They will be without excuse, the Bible says. They will be speechless. Then the king said to the servants, what was the garment he was missing? He was missing the robe of righteousness given by the bridegroom. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Heavy-duty stuff. So would you say that the robe of righteousness is important? It's a must. Back to the 29th chapter of Exodus. Many try to come their own way, their own garments. Scripture very clearly says that we are to put off the old garment, to lay aside the filthy garments of the old life. Amazing, isn't it? Paul writes about that in Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. He tells us to put off the old man, put off the old garment, put on the new man, put on the new garment of righteousness. And he says, put on the new garments of grace. The third stage of consecration, the priests were anointed. Look at verse 7. And you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. According to Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 to 33, this was a special oil. Again, God's design. God is the one that gave Moses the special blend. He says, blend what I give you, quality spices, myrrh, cinnamon, sugar cane, cassia, and olive oil. God makes it very clear what he wants in this anointing oil for the priests. And again, it was used only to anoint the priests and the articles within the tabernacle. According to Psalm 133, if you've ever read it, Moses took the oil and poured it over Aaron's head. And it went down over his beard and ran down onto his beard and to the breastplate of the priests. When they anointed people with oil in those days, it wasn't a little dab like we do up here to pray for people. They would take the whole bottle and dump it on your head. Maybe we'll do that sometime. Order a case of oil, Sue, there online. And maybe we'll do that one of these Sundays, you know? Check your oil. So, this symbolizes, of course, God granting them the Holy Spirit for power and for service. And the Holy Spirit is so important within our lives today, isn't he? Notice I didn't say it. I said he. He is the third part of the Trinity. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And again, that is another thing that's missing from the church today. The power of the Holy Spirit. I've heard someone say one time, if the person of the Holy Spirit left a lot of churches, that 80% of what they were doing would continue on. They wouldn't even know he was gone. So this symbolized God granting them the Holy Spirit and the power for service. We talked about that last week. We're not supposed to serve the Lord in the flesh. We're supposed to serve him in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why the robes were not made of wool. They're made of fine linen, because ministry is to be no sweat. It's supposed to be inspiration and not perspiration. And that's so important today. Every born-again believer who has trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, he's got to be Lord and Savior. So important. Many people want Jesus as their Savior to be saved from their sins and to be saved from hell, but there are a lot of people that don't want to make him Lord. Have you noticed that? There's a difference there. He has to be Lord and Savior of your life. Why? Because he said, many shall call me in that day, Lord, Lord. Did I not prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you. What a sad place to be in ministry, to be in a pulpit, and to be preaching the following Sunday after the rapture. How would you explain that one? Whoa, how scary would that be? Hi, folks, I'm back. All the heathens are still there. The church has gone to heaven, and you got this guy standing in a pulpit preaching still. Man, how scary is that? 1 John 2:20, for you have an anointing of the Holy One. God has given us his Spirit. He has sealed us. In Scripture, he talks about a down payment. The Holy Spirit seals us for the day of redemption. It's like the engagement ring in a marriage. God has anointed us. He has sealed us and given us a foretaste of heaven. Praise the Lord. And that's one of the evidences that we truly know him, because we are now spiritually alive. We were once dead in our sins. That's why oftentimes we try to share scripture verses with people. We try to, you know, teach them Bible verses and all, and they look at us with the deer in the headlights. Why? Because this is a spiritual book, and you will never understand it until the day that you know the author. How do I know that? I tried to read this book before I got saved, and it was like reading someone else's mail. But the day that I gave my life to Jesus Christ, this thing began to explode in my heart. I couldn't put it down. I went home and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Haven't done it since in one sitting, but I just couldn't get enough. I was blown away. God was speaking to me. But to try to share spiritual things with people that are spiritually dead, it just does not work. It's so important, again, that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. The fourth stage of consecration for the priests, the sin offering, forgiveness. Look at verse 10. You shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. You shall take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. And you shall take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them and burn them on the altar. That sounds like a carniceria. You ever go into a Mexican meat market? They got it all laying out there, man. The brains and the whole thing going on there, you know. But the flesh of the bull with its skin and the offal, whatever it is, it must be offal because he says it is here. You shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. Amazing, isn't it? And again, God is concerned with every aspect of the sacrifice. Now, just in case you're wondering, weren't they washed at the door of the tabernacle? Well, that was only one aspect, if you would, of the symbolic cleansing for sin. There had to be punishment for the guilty, and that was through the shedding of blood. That the life of the sacrifice, the blood was shed on behalf of the sinner. And this took place as Aaron and his sons, verse 10, put their hands on the head of the bull, again, symbolically transferring their sin to the sacrificial bull. As they placed their hands on the bull, they confessed their sin, knowing that the Lord accepted the sacrifice in their place. And again, Leviticus 17, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Blood, and only the blood, would atone for the sin then. And blood, only the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, will atone for sin now. And there is no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. For the believer, our consecration, our forgiveness was made through the greater sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God's own Son. Isn't that amazing? I have tried to imagine in my mind what it must have been like for him on that cross to take upon himself the sins of the whole world. I know what my own personal sins do to me. I get sick of, to my stomach of my sin. There are times it's just like oppression and all. And I can't imagine what it must have been like for Jesus Christ to atone for all of the sins of the whole wide world. Jesus Christ alone is the sin offering today. There's no other way to get rid of your sin. You can't do it through works. You can't do it by giving money. You can only come through God's Son. That's the way God designed it. That's the way God set it up. That was his eternal plan. And just think about it. Do you really think that God is going to let someone skirt the issue of his Son dying on the cross and let them into heaven some other way? I don't think so. And I shouldn't even say that. No, period. You're deceived. You're a fool. Christ alone is the only sacrifice that God will accept. And only through him do we find complete forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I love this. For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see God's plan? God sees you and I through the blood of his Son. He sees us perfect. He sees the perfect you and I. Why? Because he sees all throughout history. He sees the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He sees the finished product. Isn't that great? You and I don't look at the finished product. You look at me, he ain't finished. You know that already, just looking at me. But I mean, one day, we're going to look at one another in heaven and go, wow. We're not going to look at our bods. Why? Because people were not self-conscious until sin entered in. You notice that? It wasn't until sin entered in that Adam and Eve were self-conscious. One of the most wonderful things about heaven is we will not be concerned about our bodies anymore. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There won't be one gym in heaven. I'm not talking J-I-M. I hope all you gyms are in heaven. No diets. No bad hair days. That's all carnal. That's all the flesh, man. And you know what? The more we fall in love with Jesus Christ, the more we die to ourselves, the less self-conscious we are. We're content. with a tent. Content. Yeah, that's an interesting. Content in our tent. Until he gives us an eternal body in heaven one day. Praise the Lord. So that would be my admonition to you tonight. Be content with your tent. It's going to get threadbare. It's going to flap in the wind eventually. It's a temporal abode. A tent is temporary. But God's going to give us a heavenly body one day. Fifth stage of consecration for the priest. Dedication to God. Wow. Notice what he says, verse 15 to 18. You shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram, again imparting sin to it, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around on the altar. And again, aren't we blessed, man? This is some bloody stuff here. We have no idea. Do you know that when Jesus Christ crossed over the brook Kidron going into Jerusalem, the Friday before he went to the cross, that the sacrifices in the temple, there were so many bulls and lambs and turtle doves being sacrificed that the blood flowed from the Temple Mount and filled the brook Kidron all the way down to the Kidron Valley. And Jesus Christ, when he rode across the brook Kidron, was looking down at that blood that was shed for the sins of the people. And lo and behold, I wonder what he was thinking about. Here he is crossing over into Jerusalem as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. Absolutely incredible. Dedication, commitment. And so here we see with the priests. You shall kill the ram, you shall take its blood, sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them in with its pieces and with its head. And again, the carniceria. And you shall bring the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. I think that's why we like barbecues so much, man. You know, the Lord does. You ever notice the places we see barbecues in Scripture? Man, here's one right here. What he's talking about here, though, is that now they had to have dedication to the Lord. It was through the sacrifice of what is called the burnt offering. Here we have the whole animal completely given to the Lord. It's a picture or a symbol of total dedication, total commitment. The picture, of course, is Jesus, how he gave himself fully, willingly and without reservation upon the cross. He laid his life down. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay my life down. The high priests were to give themselves wholly and completely to the work of the Lord. And you know what? I think when we, all of us, do something for the Lord, we need to do it wholeheartedly. I don't think there's anything worse in the church than someone that says they're doing something for the Lord and they're complaining about it the whole time. You know what happened to your blessing at the Bema seat? It just went poof. We are to do all things without murmuring and complaining. And you know what? The Bema seat is where we will be rewarded one day, will be the place where we will find out what we did with the right attitude in those things that we did. For the Christians, this means to be holy and completely devoted to the Lord and his work. Holy and completely. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. This is the key to what we're talking about in this section, dedication to God. Paul writes, I beg you, or I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good an acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we are to lay down our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Verse 19 to 22 is the sixth stage of consecration. The priests were to be marked by the blood. And this is interesting as well. Check this out. You shall also take the other ram. He's not getting off the hook. And Aaron and his son shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of their right foot and sprinkle the blood around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments and on his sons and on the garments of his sons with him. And he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him. Also you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, there we go again, the fatty lobe. It's almost like reading the ingredients on chorizo. Attached to the liver and the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration. Now the sixth stage, of course, was the priests were to be marked by the blood. And where did they mark them? Right earlobe, right thumb, right big toe. What's that all about? Again, I'm glad you asked. The priests were to be marked by the blood. Do you know the same holds true to you and I? We are to be marked by the blood of the Lamb. Under the blood. Not only was the blood sprinkled on the altar and upon Aaron and his sons along with the anointing oil, but each man was marked. Are you marked by the blood of the Lamb? Are your sins under his blood? And notice, I think this is interesting as well. This is an important reminder. You see, the blood on the right earlobe means that we must listen to the word of God. The blood on the right hand, the right thumb, we must work as unto the Lord. Thirdly, the blood on the right big toe speaks of our walk with him. We are to have a consecrated life. What we hear, where our hands go, boy, our hands can go a lot of places today, can't they? We need to make sure our hands are under the blood of Jesus Christ. Not only that, our feet can go a lot of places today. We're not supposed to go as well. We're to listen, we're to work, and to walk under the blood of the Lamb. What a lesson. That's what Romans 12:1 is all about. We just talked about it. Being living sacrifices unto the Lord. Last but not least, verses 23 to 28. One loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering and a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel, for Aaron and his sons by the statute forever. For it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is, their heave offering to the Lord. And so here we see what is known as the wave offering. After the consecration, the anointing, the blood sacrifice, we now have the wave offering. Now the priest would take the bread and the cakes and the wafers and the oil and wave them before the Lord. And then it was cooked and eaten by the priest following the consecration ceremony. This was not done before, but after. This speaks of their continual fellowship and relationship with God. This is when they get to break the bread together with God and also enjoy some of the barbecue. Good stuff. For the believer, this is a picture of a healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, the bread of life. When we eat bread, interesting, there's like three different applications here. Speaking of the breaking of bread and the wave offering to the Lord. Why? Because Jesus is the bread of life. When we eat bread, what do? We make it personal. We take it in. No one can eat for me. Okay, that's kind of dumb. A relationship with Jesus Christ must be personal. No one else can give you a relationship with him. You can't get in on mom. You can't get in on dad. You can't get in on grandma, grandpa. You must take the bread of life in personally. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about this over and over and over whenever we give an altar call after a service. People need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts, publicly. Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Paul said, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you shall be saved. And so it's got to be personal. Interesting how he calls himself the bread of life. We take in the bread of life personally, even with communion. Secondly, eating is internal. It does you no good to rub food on the outside of your body. You know, you can still starve to death. You have to take it internally. Meaning that Jesus is not external. Man-made religion is external. A personal relationship with the true and the living God is internal. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. You must take him in. You must invite him into your heart. Why? Because God's given you a free will and a free won't. Even in Revelation, he says, behold, stand at the door and knock. There was a picture that a famous artist painted years and years and years ago. And it's about this moment when Christ is knocking on the door of someone's heart. And someone saw this painting and they said to the artist, you forgot one thing. There's no doorknob. And he says, I didn't forget one thing because the doorknob is on the inside. And in order for you to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God, you need to open the door. He is the Lamb of God, not a battering ram of God. It's not bad boy, what you're going to do. He's not going to kick the door in. He's going to allow you to open the door and invite him in. It's a love relationship, not a law relationship. Thirdly, eating arises out of a sense of need. How interesting. Why do we eat? Well, number one, because we're Christians. Man, is there anything better than breaking bread, man? Calorie chapel. No, we are supposed to eat out of need. I know I eat when I'm not hungry, but that's okay. Isn't it amazing how food tastes so good when you're saved? Remember in the BC days how many meals you just let sit there? And we won't go there, right? Anyway, eating arises out of a sense of need. A healthy relationship with Jesus is when we truly recognize our need for him. We need him every hour, don't we? Another old hymn, I need thee every hour. I can't even take my next breath without Jesus Christ. My next beat of my heart comes from him. Without him, Paul said, I am nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you're nothing. I don't care who you may think you are, how many trophies you have, how many plaques you have on the wall, what you drive, what you wear. It means nothing because without Christ, you have nothing. Verse 29 to 37, God also makes provision for the coming generations and descendants of Aaron. God's got all the bases covered. The consecration will take 7 days when another member of the family would come in. Someone would die off. And so now we see God's provision for the coming generations. Verse 29, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them, to be consecrated in them. You see, God has standards for every generation. And again, they had to have their own personal consecration and being set apart. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place. And you shall take the ram of the consecration and boil its flesh in a holy place. And then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram. Told you they were going to get some. And the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. They shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy. Interesting. It just shows. Unless you are consecrated, you don't get in. You don't get in on works. You don't get in on, you know, lineage. You don't get in by your family tree. You only get in by one tree. And that's the tree that Jesus Christ was nailed to on Mount Calvary. Period. God has no grandchildren. Do you know that? Only children. God has no grandchildren. And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or of the bread remain until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons, according to all that I have commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you make atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Amazing, isn't it? And again, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, was absolutely perfect, holy, the perfect sacrifice for you and for me. The altar, of course, was the cross on Golgotha, Mount Calvary, where Jesus Christ was crucified. God also makes provision for the coming generations. Isn't it wonderful when you can see salvation passed on to the second and third and fourth generation in your family? It is so wonderful for Tina and I now. We were the first ones in all of our family to get saved. And guess what? Now we have third generation Christians, our kids and our grandkids. It's incredible. See how God works? We were the first ones. And God picked the biggest idiot out of the whole family. And they just shook their heads and go, man, if God can save him, he can certainly save me. What really stands out to me in this section, though, is the overwhelming emphasis on the holiness of God. Sometimes we forget that. We do. In the New Testament church, we forget that God is holy. We forget about his patterns. There's certain things that God lays out in Scripture that we should still be doing today. He lays out his plans for the priests, the tabernacle, the clothes, the sacrifices, the quality, the purity, the cleanliness, the consecration. And these are all things that were a foreshadow of things to come. He pointed to Jesus Christ coming and atoning for the sins of the world. But you know what I look around today? Something's missing in the New Testament church. One of the things I see missing is consecration. Second thing is holiness, being set apart, sanctification, being set apart unto God. Something's missing. And then, unfortunately, we tend to take things for granted as believers. We cheapen the grace of God. You know, nobody's perfect. I've heard that so many times. Grace, brother, grace. I've seen guys blatantly sin, and I've confronted them when they go, grace, brother, grace, don't judge me, lest you be judged. Okay, dude, go for it. For some, they rush into church, they rush out of church, drive-through Christianity, casual disregard for worship, for holiness, for purity, for consecration, for reverence. God hasn't changed, my friend. He's the same yesterday, today, and always. And I'll tell you what, I've been convicted this week of some things that I've taught to you tonight. I've often said I get it three times when I study, when I deliver it, and when I put my head on the pillow tonight. I just so desire for God to develop these things in just a greater way in my life. Not in a Pharisaical way, not to be a hypocrite or a Pharisee or a Sadducee, no. Just so that God would see these things, that my worship would be more intimate with him. Holiness, purity, consecration, reverence. He's still a holy God. He hasn't changed that. He still is the creator and sustainer of the universe. His son paid a tremendous price with his blood for salvation. Salvation, sanctification, consecration, and one day, glorification. That's where we're headed. So hold on. It's hard. But you know what? God would never give us something in his word as a command that he would not give us the ability to work out and to walk out in our lives. The hearing of the word, working as unto him, walking it out with the blood of the Lamb. And so after the consecration, the priests continue with the daily sacrifices in the morning and in the evening on behalf of the people. Verse 38. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar, 2 lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. 1 lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb shall offer at twilight. With the 1 lamb shall be 1/10 of an ephah of flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of pressed oil, and 1/4 of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer with its grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. You see what happens when we get this right? When we obey God, when we obey what he has laid out in his word, God meets with us. And we sense his presence in just a wonderful way. We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. But you know what? When we got this right, it's amazing how the horizontal takes care of itself. He wants to meet with us. He wants to enjoy that intimate fellowship with us. But you know, the person of the Holy Spirit can be grieved and even quenched when we allow the filthiness and the dirtiness and the vileness to enter into our lives. Because do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. You see, God's desire is to dwell in the midst of his people. Before sin came in, you read how Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the day. What must that have been like? We're going to find out one day. We're going to walk with him. We're going to talk with him. He's going to tell us we are his own, as the old hymn says. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. Can you also say tonight that he's your God, your own personal God? You should know beyond the shadow of a doubt if you have that personal relationship with him. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them up out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Egypt is a picture of the world. We're in this world. We're sojourners. We're aliens, if you would. Some people talk about aliens coming. These aliens are leaving, folks, because we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we're leaving one day when the trump of God sounds and the dead of Christ shall rise, and those of us are caught up and meet the Lord in the air. As we close, did I read the last verse? Yeah. After the consecration, the priest will continue with the daily sacrifices. But you know what? As we look at this last paragraph or two, how he desires to fellowship with us, that intimate fellowship, I look at this and I'm thinking, you know what? God doesn't want to be an absentee landlord. He wants to dwell among us. Let him be your resident landlord to live within you as he lives in us and works through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you make it so clear on your plan for your people and your children. Help us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth, in holiness and purity and consecration and just reverence and awe of who you are, Lord. Thank you for these precious people of yours tonight. I pray that all of us could hear, all of us could relate and understand everything that you've shown us here tonight. Just set our souls afire, Lord. Fan the flame. If it's down to a flicker, Lord, just fan the flame. Give us that passionate love relationship with you, Lord, that we had when we first met you. Thank you, God, for Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to teach us and lead us and guide us and continue that work that you've begun, Lord. We're desperately in need of it. Maybe there's someone tonight that's not giving their life to you. I don't know. I don't know the hearts of men. You do. And I would pray that if there's anybody here tonight that has not publicly given their life to Jesus Christ, you just stand quickly and receive the greatest gift that anyone can ever receive, to be born again and to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your personal Lord and Savior. Anybody, as we close. Again, thank you, Father, for tonight, for the worship, for the fellowship, and for your great love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.
Amen.
Thank you.